I have 2 weeks to prepare this sermon. So today is the Chinese New Year. I mean, it's just passed. And then every year, my son Chuck only knows one greeting. That would be Gong Hei Fa Chai, Lei Si Dao Lai. Gong Hei Fa Chai, Dao Lai. So that's what you know. Go away. Okay. So today my sermon topic is true godliness. When we see the word godliness, what does it suggest to you? The word godliness may suggest to us that it is piety, devotion, worship, God-fearing, spirituality, chanting, meditation, or holiness. Godliness is usually emphasized in every religion. However, in many traditional evangelical churches, the topic of godliness is often neglected. There are many reasons for people to keep silent on godliness. For example, people may relate godliness to religion fanatics with extreme views, extreme actions, or extreme worship styles. The world does not like religion extremists. People may also consider godliness as outdated. They think godliness is restricted to certain groups of people, such as the priests, ministers, rabbis, monks, lamas, and nuns. Maybe we do not talk about godliness nowadays because true godly men and godly women are difficult to identify. I do not know how you define godliness. If you go to church on Sunday, your friends may say you are so godly. If you read the Bible at lunchtime, your co-workers admire you to be so godly. If you quit your job and go to Africa as a long-term missionary, your parents may say you don't need to be so godly. Recently, a woman I know is a non-believer. And people ask her why. She answers, I'm not godly like others in the church. Then, dating a Christian seems to make a person godly. For many people, singing a classic hymn, like, go tell it to on the mountain, that classic hymn, maybe they think it is godly. And how about rapping a song, like Tell the World? If you have heard that rapping song, people may think it's not godly. It seems we have a loose definition of godliness, from just associating with a church to centering the whole life to God. In fact, Apostle Paul, in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, said that true godliness is a mystery. He says, beyond all question, there's a mystery there, from which true godliness springs is great. However, we know that this mystery of true godliness has been resolved. In other words, before Paul's time and outside Christianity, all other religions have been practicing a false godliness. And we will talk more on this mystery later. In the New Testament, Apostle Paul and other church leaders taught a lot about true godliness in building up a Christian and in building the church. And therefore, godliness is always, always an important topic in our faith. When new believers wants to find a church to attend, usually I advise them to join a church that teaches true godliness. Today, many churches look like godly and talk like godly, but they do not teach and practice the true godliness that Apostle Paul was talking. Think about ourselves. Are you godly? What is godliness to you? Are you confused by the definition of godliness? Is godliness the same among all religions? Is it true that you have no interest in godliness? You may have interest in many other things. Have you thought that godliness is a central part of your life? And today, we will study Matthew chapter 23, 1 to 10. Jesus will clarify what is true godliness and how we can achieve it. Today's passage, if you look at the background, it's very interesting. One day, Jesus was surrounded by a group of Pharisees. You all know that when these Pharisees, they were the religion leaders of the Jews. Whenever the Pharisees were around, you know, troubles come. Jesus was tired of their persistence in spying him. They liked to spy on Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus because Jesus taught a theology very different from them. And usually Jesus took the defense role to answer whatever questions the Pharisees were challenging him. However, today, this time, Jesus took the offense role. He gave them a hardest Bible puzzle to solve. And because of time, we are not going to talk about this puzzle. Anyway, the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the Bible experts, failed to solve the puzzle. So Jesus won. If the Pharisees could not beat Jesus in theology, who could? So from that day on, no one dared to challenge Jesus anymore with questions. The Bible said that. And now we come to today's story. Jesus looked around. Many people were present, including his disciples. So Jesus took this opportunity to teach them what true godliness is. True godliness is not to conform to man's laws and wishes. I like the general definition. Is it too fast? I like the let me go back, if I can go back. Oh, it's not there. Anyway, I like the general definition from the dictionary.com. The dictionary.com defines godliness as the quality to conform to God's law and wishes. In other words, true godliness is not to conform to man's law and wishes. So godliness is the quality to conform to God's law and wishes. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in verses 2 to 3. Jesus says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." You see, the teachers of the law refer to the scribes. They were the scholars of God's law. We all know that about 3,500 years ago, the Jews were slaves in Egypt for a long time. They cried out to God for help. And then God chose Moses as a leader to bring them out of Egypt. When they arrived at Mount Sinai in the desert, God gave them the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And then Moses took the responsibility to teach God's law to the people while they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses also became the judge to determine who had violated God's law. When Moses judged, the Bible said he sat on a chair while the people were standing. Moses was the pioneer to handle God's law. At the same time, he was only a student to learn God's wishes behind the law. Interestingly, regarding of his high position, Moses had never invented a single law of his own for the people to conform. At Jesus' time, the scribes and the Pharisees already took Moses' position. They taught and enforced God's law like Moses. And when they taught, they always sat on the chair just like Moses. They looked godly externally like Moses too. However, they themselves were not interested to conform to God's law and wishes. How do we know if the religion leaders do not conform to God's law and wishes? Jesus teaches us to look at their behavior and find some red threads. For example, the first red thread, they do not do what they teach. Verse 3. There are many reasons for teachers not to do what they teach. To comply with what they teach is hard, even for the teachers. The teachers may actually not believe in what they are required to teach. They may also think they are exempted from practicing what is taught due to their high position. Maybe the religion leaders have all of the above reasons. Do not think only the scribes and preachers and Pharisees do not do what they teach. Many people do the same. Sometimes we do the same. For example, the physicians teach their patients to eat responsibly and go to bed early, but they themselves do not do. The politicians teach their supporters to be law-abiding, but they do not do. The parents teach their children to be honest in everything, but they do not do. We teach others not to worry about tomorrow, but we do not do. And Jesus said the second red flag. They give heavy loads to their followers. Verse 4. The scribes and Pharisees not just taught the law of God, but they also invented many new laws. They asked the people to conform to their system of laws. Jesus rejects any law invented by man on God's behalf. There are many problems with new laws. First, new laws are continually added by men for new situations, and this contradictory to God's unchanging attitude. accountability to God is not replaced by accountability to man. And the new law and the new law system creates a false standard of godliness, which is not the true God, the true godliness. And number four, it becomes a heavy burden to people, contradictory to God's light burden. And finally, the new laws are strictly external, which is not God's wishes. And the third red flag that Jesus was talking about, these people, they hunt for man's wishes, man's praises. The godliness demonstrated by the scribes and Pharisees is pretentious, exaggerated, and hollow. For example, if you look at Jesus' comments on their godliness in verse 5 to 7, Jesus said, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbis by others. The religion leaders have several routines to show off their godliness. One routine was to wear their special outfits. At the morning prayer in each day, in the old time, Moses asked the Jews to tie phylacteries on their foreheads and their left arms. A phylactery actually was a small leather box containing a paper with some paragraphs of the law. So the purpose of the phylacteries was to remind the people to keep God's law. And thus, the scribes and Pharisees attached much bigger phylacteries to boast they knew the law better than anyone else did. To remind the Jews they were the chosen people of God, Moses also asked them to wear garments with tassels. A tassel was a bunch of loosely hanging threads. Only the Jews wear in this weird way, to show they were special, special people of God. And thus the scribes and Pharisees attached longer and longer tassels to brag they were more special than anyone did. The other routine to show off their godliness was to sit on the place reserved for honorable guests at banquets, or the seats reserved for VIPs at the synagogues. And thus the scribes and Pharisees were always the early birds in these public activities in order to secure a good seating. And the final routine was to go to the marketplaces where many people were present. The scribes and Pharisees loved people to greet them with respect. "Hi, Rabbi. Peace to you." The title Rabbi was a sweet sound to their ears. We all know that to earn the title Rabbi was not easy. It's more difficult to earn a PhD, the title of PhD or professor. And thus, the more they heard this greeting, Rabbi, the more they felt their godliness was widely recognized. Throughout history, religion leaders, similar to the scribes and Pharisees, are everywhere. They invent laws according to their wishes, and they enforce people to conform to their laws. They explain that their laws and customs are necessary in order to maintain order. They argue that their new laws are sacred, and thus Sri Loka Rang, the Catholic Church has invented its own system of laws, the canon law. The Islam has implemented its own system of laws, the Sharia. In some places where religion is not separated from state, the churches also have developed their own system of laws to tie up with the government policy. For different cultic groups, oftentimes their founders impose new laws as they wish. Every religion upholds its own laws. However, man's laws are not God's law. Man's wishes are not God's wishes. Regardless of how lively men say their laws are derived from God's law and for the followers' benefit, Jesus teaches us that we do not need to conform to man's laws and wishes. As he says in verse 3, "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do." It is because man's laws and wishes cannot lead us to true godliness. The religion leaders are supposedly to be our source of goodness, of our sources of godliness. However, what they tell us to do is oftentimes mixed with their personal ideas and biases. And then, where can we get the reliable information of true godliness? The answer is, true godliness is always revealed from heaven, from above to us. Jesus explained this process in verses 8 to 10. Jesus said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah." There are three common titles to call the spiritual leaders: rabbi, father, and instructor. The name rabbi denotes he is an expert in God's law. Nowadays, we may have similar titles, maybe such as Bible scholar, doctor of divinity, professor of Bible, and so on. However, Jesus says in verse 8, "You have one teacher." The NIV Bible capitalized the word teacher to show this teacher is the chief teacher. The chief teacher refers to Jesus himself. The chief teacher is alive. He is the Son of God, a designated spokesperson of God. If you read Hebrew chapter 1, verse 2, he is a designated spokesperson of God who can teach God's law and wishes with perfect accuracy. The New Testament documents the teachings of Jesus like a manual of true godliness. A rabbi or a Bible scholar may be very familiar with God's law written in the Bible, but they can never fully understand God's wishes behind the law, except Jesus. And thus, the real teacher of true godliness is Jesus, the Son from heaven. When we have Bible questions, ask ourselves. When we have Bible questions, you don't understand, where will you go for answers? Probably we will go to the internet. Google, what is godliness? Then we got all the answers. We cannot find the answers. We go to the commentaries and then pastors. It seems the chief teacher, Jesus, is always our last resource for answers. Why is it so? Maybe we think Jesus does not have time to answer our questions. Maybe we think it is very time consuming to wait for his answers. But we forget Jesus is the real teacher of all time. The second title, the second common title is Father. Because all Christians, we are God's children. We have the privilege to call our God in heaven as Father. That is why Jesus said in verse 9, you have one Father and he is in heaven. The word Father is capitalized to signify this unique relationship between God and man. When humankind was created, the world only knew the Creator was God. And after many years, the Jews at Mount Sinai discovered that God wished to be their law, a more personal relationship. My law, the Jews cried out. What a sweet sound it was to the ears of God. And now at Jesus' time, Jesus disclosed that God wishes all Christians to call him Father, the closest relationship of all ages. So the real initiator of true godliness is the Father, the God in heaven. However, the scribes and the Pharisees, they asked the Jews to call them Father. In Catholic Church, the priests also ask people to call them Father or Papa. They may argue that the title Father is just a sign of respect. However, the reality is, as Jesus points out in the last part of verse 8, you are all brothers. We are all brothers or equals in God's kingdom. And therefore, no one deserves a fatherly respect, which is exclusively reserved for our Heavenly Father. And the third common title, instructor, refers to a guide. Someone guides you. Guides to a guide in a religion. We may have similar titles nowadays. We may not use the word guide. We may use some other names, such as spiritual leader, life coach. Nowadays, many people say, I am a life coach. I don't know what is that. And then they say, we are a Christian counselor, and so on. The scribes and the Pharisees claim they are the guides of the Jews. They claim they can lead people to true godliness. However, Jesus calls them, you know what Jesus calls them? The blind guides in Matthew 23:24. They are the blind guides in the eyes of God. The danger of a life instructor is that he may gradually become an authority figure. When people have questions, they come to the instructor for answers. When they have troubles, they go to the instructor for solutions. When they do not know how to be godly, they go to the instructor for advice. However, even a good and biblical instructor cannot replace God. That is why Jesus said in verse 10, you have one instructor, the Messiah. Again, the word instructor is capitalized to signify that this instructor is the chief instructor. The Messiah is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the chief instructor for every Christian. He knows who we are. He knows exactly each one of us. And he knows what the best is for us. He knows how we can achieve true godliness. and practically, we can come boldly and directly to Jesus for guidance of anything without any intermediary. Nowadays, our Messiah is in heaven. He's an advocate to intercede for us when we sin, according to Hebrews chapter 7, 25. The Messiah has also sent the Holy Spirit to indwell in us as his representative to guide us. So the real guide of true godliness is the Messiah. He saved us. And now he is our advocate in heaven. He's our real guide. Jesus is by no means forbidding a Christian to be called, to use the titles rabbi, father, or instructor, or similar titles. Even Apostle Paul, he considered himself as the father of Timothy in Christ. However, Jesus forbids a Christian to hunt after such titles and then use these titles to exercise an absolute power to subdue his peers in God's kingdom. These titles easily tempt a man to require others to believe things because he says so, or to do things because he desires so, without seeing all things must be conformed to God's law and wishes. Throughout history, people are searching for godliness. They have developed all kinds of religious activities and ceremonies by trial and error, maybe by popularity, maybe by man's wisdom, maybe by imagination, and mostly sometimes for personal interests or wishes. However, their efforts can only develop a religion which is based on the outward acts to be done in the flesh. Apostle Paul, in the second part of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16, reveals the truth that true godliness is not a religion. The mystery of true godliness is resolved, actually is resolved, in a fragment of an ancient Christian hymn. It's in a hymn. The hymn goes like this. He appeared in the flesh, was indicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This ancient hymn summarizes the life of Jesus. As the Son of God, Jesus was willing to give up his glory in heaven to be born as a baby in the flesh. And then he was willing to lay down his life to be crucified on the cross. He dies to save the sinners in the world. And then the Spirit of God raised him from the dead to vindicate him. He won over death. He subdued the Satan. The angels came to minister him. And then the good news of his resurrection was preached to all the nations in the world, and people believed. And finally, he was taken up to heaven to receive the glory he deserved. No one knows what God's law and wishes are except Jesus. He knows God's law, which states the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, 33. Jesus also knows God's wishes, which are to reconcile the sinners to himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19. And therefore, Jesus demonstrated the true godliness in his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his glorification, just to fulfill God's law and wishes. And consequently, Christians can have a reconciled relationship with God due to the sacrifice of Jesus. Recently, an evangelical pastor of high position criticizes the chaos in the charismatic churches, where the worshippers in the charismatic churches speak in tongues loudly, laugh hysterically, and drop on the floor suddenly. And the charismatic leaders are not happy with such criticism, arguing this is their unique worship style. It seems to me that they are arguing about religion rather than godliness. True godliness, as demonstrated by Jesus, is to know God's law and wishes through a close relationship with Him. Christianity is not a religion. True godliness is not to observe a system of rules and do certain things that are believed to be godly. Christianity is about a close relationship with God. The true godliness did not stop at Jesus. God's ultimate wish is to pass the practice of true godliness to every Christian. Jesus had revealed true godliness not just in his birth, death, and resurrection, but also in his daily activities. For example, he had solitude time to communicate with God. He put God's wishes in the first place when he needed to make a critical decision. He obeyed God's law to defeat all kinds of temptations. He desires for God's praises, but not after man's praises. True godliness is not external, but is the inner power to live a life conforming to God's law and wishes. If he wants to cultivate the true godliness internally, Jesus is our example, our model. We need to grow to be more like Jesus by practicing godliness every day. For example, we can invite God to be present in our solitude time. Consider God's wishes in our daily activities. Obey God's law more sensibly in what we do, and desire God's praises, and so on. And gradually, we are the true godly man and women of God. To summarize, or as a conclusion, I would like to use a couple of slides to summarize what we have learned about true godliness. The humans are sinners. We are separated from God. Sinners, they have no way to reach God. It seems so far away. And therefore, they try to invent a system of religious rules and acts. And they and their followers conform to man's laws and wishes. And they call it a religion. They think by their religion, they can reach God. They can reach God. But in fact, they can't. True godliness is none of this. It's none of this. And now we talk about the true godliness, which is initiated by God. God wishes to have a close relationship with the sinners. And thus, he sent his son to be born in a manger, and he was called Jesus. Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. All these were conformed to God's law and missions. And the Son is now the Messiah who looks every day for sinners. He's the Messiah. He looks for us. And then some sinners repent from their sins and become Christians. They now have a reconciled relationship with God, whom they can call Father. And they practice godliness as demonstrated in Jesus by conforming to the Father's law and wishes. And this is what true godliness means. Let's bow our head and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to be your children. And you are not just a God to us. You are our Father with such a close relationship. You send your Son, Jesus, to demonstrate to us how to be a godly man and godly woman. Father, we thank you. We pray for each one of us. We know how we can be. We look for God's praises. We don't care about man's praises. They are not eternal. But for God's praises, it's eternal. Father, may you teach us how to be a good follower of Jesus. Father, we thank you. May you bless each one of us for the days that are ahead of us. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.